Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may address the mind of Christ this morning in James chapter 1. We're about to embark upon verse 5. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our study. It affords you the time to make mental attitude adjustments for concentration upon our study and the use of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to study Your Word, the power of the Holy Spirit to make it real within our souls. We thank You for the challenge. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. In concluding our study on Thursday evening, we entered into a review of paragraph 1, orientation and adjustment to testing. That's verses 2 through 4. The expanded translation reads this way, and I think I have it for you, maybe part of it. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, consider, imperative mood number one, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, knowing, through the process of spiritual growth, that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. Let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have, imperative mood number two, have its perfect production, so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing, while inside the bubble. Little breakdown on what we've studied so far. This paragraph presents the process by which spiritual maturity is attained. Weighing all the facts indicates there is a process. And once completed, that enables the believer's soul to maintain unalloyed happiness, which is problem-solving device number 9. We've studied these over a period of time and done so often. The advance to problem-solving device number 9 is obviously sophisticated. It takes a believer along a long but straight path toward spiritual maturity, provided the individual takes in the information that the Bible reveals, organizes the soul in such a way that the exigencies that, assault us constantly, both internally and externally, they have to be conquered, they have to be overcome, and they have to be quelled by the application of the Word of God. And without this resource, the sin nature will rule and the external exigencies will dominate and frustrate. And therefore, as you gather over the years to study the Word, you're building a high inventory of the Word of God. And it is what overcomes. The Word of God overcomes all the travails of life. You have to endure them, as we are seeing in our passage. The trials, the frustrations, the challenges, all of the things the dark side would prevent you from concentrating upon your inventory, you're able to conquer these by a consistency of intake of biblical truth. Failure to do that makes you a victim in the angelic conflict. Nevertheless, you're saved, but there's a lot of misery that goes on because we know from our passage that the challenges that come your way are in the divine decree and they're there for a purpose. It is to test your mettle. As you move through this life, there are always these kinds of things that consistently occur because it is the devil's world. You're not wanted here. You are of a heavenly community. And to understand and realize that and buy into it and believe it, that is what sets you on the path to conquering all of these challenges. Arrival at problem-solving device number 9 is classified in our studies as the copacetic spiritual life. And when you are copacetic, you're relaxed. You're able to manage the exigencies because you have an inventory that can do that. It is also called unalloyed happiness. This is a challenge because for happiness to be unalloyed, it means there can be no intrusions of human viewpoint. And so the challenge is to study the Word of God and let you be the dictator of your volition. And you dictate your volition by using the Word of God to make your choices, your decisions. And therefore, you can enter the day, whatever that day happens to be, comforted to know that the power of divine thought is your guide. So the major asset of soul happiness is the ability to manage various categories of pressure without the distractions of worry and stress and anxiety, loss of sleep, and dread. These are problems that are faced presently today by the fans of the Chicago Cubs. We think that the players are fine guys, but the fans are absolutely awful. So they need to be put in their place, and Mr. Kluber will see to that. By the way, Mr. Kluber is from Birmingham. This copacetic environment is attained by the process of spiritual growth that is accelerated by categories of testing. Let's take a look at this diagram. As spiritual growth advances, the soul is attacked by intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns, which are designed to challenge volition to use doctrine to manage the assaults. So you can see on the board here, intrinsic and extrinsic. Those are internal, those are external. They're fifth columns. A fifth column is something that invades, let's say, a city state, and therefore certain individuals have been able to move into the community, move into the city state, and do so in a way that they're unnoticed. But they are a fifth column. This is a term, militarily speaking, where you have four columns to assault a city state. You come in from all four angles if necessary. But then internally in that city state, there are also some of your operatives. And they begin to be called a fifth column. So the fifth column infiltrates on the outside of the body. They do it through doctrines of demons, human viewpoint, human good and evil, cosmic philosophies, and so on. And the internal fifth columns are the agent provocateur. This is a term that has to do with the lust patterns that penetrate into the soul, and this gives the sin nature control over thought, decision, and action. The old sin nature is therefore the fifth column inside the body. It's present in every cell of your body, and it lusts to gain control of your soul and therefore your volition and your decision making that can satisfy its desires. This is something we all have. We all face this, and the issue is to conquer it. It can't be done without the Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul, and therefore there needs to be a process of building up that inventory so you can manage your own body and your free will. And so these are concepts that teach us these challenges that we face, and we do so every day. So as spiritual growth advances, the soul is attacked by intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns, which are designed to challenge volition to use doctrine to manage these assaults. Now, passing these assaults with doctrine accelerates spiritual growth, facilitates, and the use of problem-solving devices overcome these temptations. And so the spiritual growth concept is what is being promoted by James, and we're spending a lot of time on verses 2 through 5. When we move into the second paragraph, verse 5 leads it off, but I think that verses 2 through 5 are important to understand, so much so that we are going to begin an analysis of it today, and we'll continue to do that until I have repeated it. And so we'll go through it once, and then we'll do it again. I do this on purpose because we approach it from two different angles with a set of concepts and circumstances and principles that hopefully bring this out at the very beginning. In the beginning of this, we have the idea that you can have unalloyed happiness, but in order to accomplish that level of copacetic thought, you have to go through a process, and the process, according to these four verses, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the process is going through the boring Bible studies that we happily present here. You have to be able to think on a level that is way beyond what human perspicacity provides. And so this is the kickoff to this book. And so all of this has to be understood at the very beginning. And so we're going to make sure we nail this down. So passing these assaults with doctrine accelerates spiritual growth, facilitates the use of problem-solving devices that overcome the temptations. Now, continued use of these devices in deflecting cosmic and sin nature attacks build up and enlarge one's inventory of defensive procedures that maintains one's presence inside the bubble. We call the bubble, this is the divine dynasphere, the divine power system, or the bubble. I like to call it the bubble because when you blow bubbles, and some of you may do that still, they're very, very fragile. And they look very beautiful and they sparkle in the sun, but then they pop and they go away. That's how quickly you can get outside the bubble. So it is a very precarious environment with regard to the assaults that are evident, both internal and external. So staying inside the bubble becomes the challenge. Now, continued use of these devices in deflecting cosmic and sin nature attacks build up and enlarge one's inventory of defensive procedures, but maintains one's presence inside that bubble. Now, in the process of one's spiritual advance, the challenges are never reduced in their frequency, but their percentage of success is reduced. So as you grow in grace, you have divine thought available to you, and you can make choices based on what the Scripture instructs you, and you will find over time, as challenges confront you, that you are victorious when you use that inventory. You're not going to be victorious when you use the sin nature's inventory. You're not going to be able to do this when your volition chooses to go for human good and evil. These will be detrimental to you over time. It may look like a victory in the beginning, but in the end you will find out that you've been quenched. So when maximum time logged inside the bubble, while functioning in that sphere, the believer enjoys the development of stamina and endurance. There are many things in life that teach these principles. The military service is one of them. Engaging in group sports is another. Even individual sports, for example, golf is individual, although you're on a course with quite a number of other people. And so there are things that you can do in sport that's individual. You're in competition with other people, but there's no team involved. I remember one time I was asked to participate in bowling. And I was going to join this team, and they needed another person. And why they asked me, I don't know. Because I had to be taught how to hold a bowling ball. It only had 3 holes in it, and I felt it should have had more. So I joined the bowling team. And you can roll the ball down the chute there and knock down the little pins, but they expect you to knock all of them down. And so you have to put English on the ball. What buffaloed me is when there's just a few left on the right side and you're a right-handed thrower or bowler, then you have to put English on it to the right, and I found that to be difficult. So you have to practice this. Whatever you engage as far as athletics are concerned, you really have to get some muscle memory going on. And you have to do the same thing correctly over and over and over. Over and over and over until it's muscle memory, and that's what you do. Well, when it comes to thought, how about that? How about learning how to think and how to make decisions? There are good decisions and bad decisions, and we're very good at the latter. How can we train our thought process to be very good and be able to do it without thinking, which is the case with muscle memory? You just train the muscles. You do it that way every time. How about making decisions that you do it that way every time? You need facilitation. And facilitation means to make that choice over and over again so that when you're confronted with a challenge, that's the volitional trigger you pull. And so there are ways to illustrate this. And so bring that into the area of the unseen, which is your thought process, is the thing to do and to illustrate. And so when maximum time is logged inside that bubble, while functioning in that sphere, the believer enjoys the development of stamina and endurance. You have to train to have stamina and endurance to move through the process of an athletic event. That's why these football players, why they do it, I don't know. But as soon as the third quarter is over, they hold up their four fingers, indicating to all of their fellow players that this is the fourth quarter, as if after playing football since you were just a wee thing, you know it's the fourth quarter. What they're communicating is now is when we really have to start playing with everything within our ability to last until the final whistle blows. That fourth quarter tells the tale. I saw some games yesterday where the fourth quarter told the tale. And in that fourth quarter, maybe the last 2 minutes, you can't hold out for two more minutes. That can be the longest 2 minutes of your life. Well, how about the next 2 minutes in your life? What's going to confront you tomorrow? You're going to go to work. You're going to go to that place. And you're going to do your thing. And there are other people there. There's a system that's in place. There are rules and regs within that system. You have to obey them in order to do your job right. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to stay up and watch the Cubs lose yet again? And it'll be 11-something before you go to bed, and tomorrow's a big day at the workplace? While functioning inside the bubble, the advanced believer is deficient in nothing inside the sphere of the divine power system. Constant available power. There is no flagging inside the system. You don't get tired there. You always have the power, and it's always available. So a soul inventory can therefore be evaluated by any objective believer. Here's a question. I am consistently effective in maintaining my unalloyed happiness when under pressure from external or internal fifth columns. Or, I am constantly bewildered, upset, angry, judgmental, defensive, aggressive, and involved in spiteful efforts at retaliation and self-justification. Now, who hasn't been on both sides of that ledger? See, the latter one that I noted is the easy one to go, because you can find fault with everyone, because everyone has a sin nature, everyone has failed, everyone's a little worse off than you are, mentally, you think. And so, since you're so bright, and you do go to Bible class, and why is it you have to confront people such as these? Your answer to one of these two mental attitude responses determines whether you will be encouraged by the first four verses of James 1 or cold-cocked by the realization that you've got a long row to hoe in the study of the epistle of James in order to get your mind right. Getting your mind right is quite a challenge. It takes a long time. That's why we start out as children. We don't have much of a mind. Children don't know anything. There's something going on inside them that they realize is wrong. They don't even know what food is. But they cry because they need some. And so they wail into the night. And then the mother gets up and goes in there and tends to the problem. Now, the baby is not saying, you know, I'm a bit hungry. It is 3, I know. But I have this gurgling in the lower extremities here, and I feel that something needs to be done. And so she gives the thing food. And it shuts up and quiets down and goes back to sleep. It may happen again at like 5:30. Who knows? Who is this thing? How did we wind up with this in our home? And so you keep feeding the thing. See, that's the deal. If you keep feeding it, then it just gets worse. And at around age 2, they're actually running the house. They have ways of pitching wall-eyed fits over nothing, apparently, but yet there's something. And so you try to quell the thing. What is it little Johnny wants? And so you try to get what little Johnny wants. What can you do with a two-year-old? Do you get out a whip? What do you do with this? And so you have to figure out, how did I wind up in this particular situation? Then you have a flashback and think, oh, that. And then they get to where they grow up some more. And then they want to enter school because they don't know anything. So they have a school for this. And they're going to teach them their ABCs. Like, who doesn't know that? So you teach them the ABCs and how to count. And then they move into English and they move on these really difficult things like math. And they stay in there and they come in with homework and they want you to help them with it. And you don't know anything about that either. And so you manage to get them up to a certain age. And then the thing called puberty kicks in and they lose their freaking minds. And then with that, you know, there are other things that begin to emerge there, like they think they know something. And they're telling you what you ought to know. Hey, I've been there. I knew I didn't know anything, and you need to get that too. And so that goes on, and then they want to go to school. They want to go to higher education, where their mind will be propagandized into progressive ideology, and they'll hate you and hope you die. And then they graduate, and then you've got $150,000 of loans from the federal government that needs to be paid back at a very high interest rate. And then they'll think, well, we need to be married. And so the guy brings in some little sweet young thing, or worse, the sweet young thing brings in some guy, and you're asked to be on board with this. And so what you're looking for is, where did I leave my shotgun? Children do not know squat, and they have to be trained to think. They're not brought here to train you how to think. But they are the challenge that interrupts your day, and you have to learn how to deal with this fifth column inside your very own home. That's for starters. Then you go to work. Then you come to Bible class. And then the doofus stands up in the pulpit and starts talking about unalloyed happiness. Really. It's a process. It's a process to get the sweet little darling up to where he actually enters society and not become a leech upon that society. It's another thing to organize your soul in such a way that you can be a productive member of the royal family of God, and not a drain on the entire process, both ethereal and terrestrial. So it is this second response that James addresses as he moves into the second paragraph of chapter 1. He's going to challenge the deficient believer to not become discouraged, but be honest with himself by allowing the Holy Spirit to correct his volitional choices through application of biblical imperatives. Now, people do not like to be told something. You're going to be told some things in James. There are 59 imperative moods. Imperative mood is the farthest from reality of all the moods in language. I can say to someone, like a child, one of mine, do not do that anymore. Okay. So you've been very bold about it. You've made it very clear. It's an imperative mood. Do not do that anymore. That goes into the ear gate, and it's processed. And internally, the child knows that the authority has spoken, and they say, well, okay. But with no intention whatsoever of following that rule. You haven't never run into that, I guess. Don't look at him. He's fully grown now. I'm just kidding. I'm sure he's crystal. But I would think that way back yonder in the days of yore, as you seem to demonstrate, you have had to scold that boy. And now he's bigger than you. So You know, they hit 21, they say, and he's on his own. In this paragraph, we see the introduction to where all of this is going to take us, and it has to do with 59 imperative moods from the God of the universe. And you can say back to him, "Oh, okay, I'll do that, Jesus. I'll do that, Father. I'll do that." And then wait till the challenge comes and you are on the other side of that fence 59 times. Paragraph 2, the need for wisdom and trust, James 1, 5 through 8. Now, James 1, 5, I think I have it here. James 1, 5 introduces the second paragraph, but it's very important to be a part of the first as far as our analysis is concerned. And you can tell that because the introductory word is but, conjunction of contrast. On the first three verses of the paragraph, 2, 3, and 4, we have information, and then we have a big, fat, juicy but here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, how about if any of you lacks wisdom? We're going to consider as we go through this study that none of us do have wisdom. None of us have wisdom, but if any of you lacks wisdom, we all lack wisdom. Then let him ask. Imperative mood number 3. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now look at what's being said here. Well, let's take the first three verses we noted, 2, 3, and 4. And we get the program here. Go back to 4. Let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have its perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. But if any of you lacks wisdom, see, that's the conjunction of contrast. Do any of you lack wisdom? That's the question. Let him ask for what? Wisdom. That's an imperative mood. Ask for wisdom. And that, of course, is the wisdom of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So this seems pretty easy, doesn't it? We finally get down to verse 5, and it says, but if you lack wisdom, ask for it. How do you ask for wisdom? Prayer. Petition. And it'll be given to you. So we've got to break this down. This verse and paragraph begins with the first-class conditional particle, I, which is translated if, but indicating that what follows is true regarding any of you. First class condition, it means it's true. So it says here, but if, and it's true, any of you lacks wisdom. It's true that some of you do. Any of you. How many? Don't know. All of you? None of you? Not likely. But that's what we're facing here. Now, how do you get the wisdom? If you lack it, you ask for it. In prayer. Is that grace or what? Now you're saying, okay, if I just say, oh, Jesus, make me wise, do we suddenly have wisdom? It's a process. Okay. Although this was written to dispersed Jews of the first century, all of them are long since dead, yet what James wrote under the Spirit's guidance is preserved in the canon, therefore it is directed to any of you. So we have to take it with a stiff upper lip here. The pronoun is directed at any in the congregation now assembled, listening to the live feed over the website, or listening to its stream in the future from the website or an MP3 disc. The first class condition implicates someone or several in one or more of these audiences. And the status quo indicated for these individuals is the word that in the Greek text concluded verse 4. Here, the present passive indicative of the verb lipo, and it is the word lacks. Verse 4 was concluded by indicating that those who make the advance to the copacetic spiritual life are deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. Deficient in the sphere of nothing. In other words, if you've got wisdom, you're not deficient in the sphere of anything. You are inside the bubble. You are in the copacetic spiritual life, and you're moving forward, and you're having impact in the invisible war. Verse 4's use of the verb lipo is positive. Its use, beginning verse 5, is negative. The translation, lacks, is fine, but we'll stay with the choice of word in verse 4 and use deficient again here. So you'll see in the expanded translation, if any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are. It's another first class condition. You see this. If any one of you, and it is true, is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking, imperative mood number 3. Keep on asking, which means keep on praying. You know, ask God for something, that's prayer. What type of prayer? Petition. So you're well aware of that. Then, from the immediate source of God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. So this presents a system here. What we're seeing here is if you don't have the wisdom, then ask God for it. Now that's prayer, and that's grace. And then he's going to provide that in grace. How does he do this is going to be what we are going to have to engage. So the pronoun, you, is directed to any in the congregation now assembled, etc. Verse 4 was concluded, let's repeat this. Verse 4 was concluded by indicating that those who make the advance to the copacetic spiritual life are deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. Verse 4's use of the verb lipo is positive, its use being verse 5 is negative. And the translation lacks is fine, but we're going to stay with deficient. Now the present tense is important. It indicates action in progress. Present tense, action in progress. It's not nailed down. It's a progressive concept. Now, you hate to use the term, but it's legitimate. Progressive in the sense that it's ongoing. A state of persistence. The indicative mood means that what is lacked is the current status quo in the souls of some. The passive voice means that some believers receive the action of the verb due to ignorance or negative volition. So you have to make the determination at this point as to where you are in this equation. But I would submit this, that none of us can stand in front of the mirror and say, you've got a lot of wisdom. What is lacked is stated next by the noun sophia, and that is the word for wisdom. And this refers to the absence of advanced doctrine in the cardia stream of consciousness. New believers have not had the time to make the advance, while some veterans have slacked off, they've dilly-dallied, gone negative to the importance of enlarging their biblical inventory. So your spiritual life is a vacillating thing. You can be positive for a while, negative for a while. You can be very focused or distracted. You can be positive or negative. And this is just life. Those that can focus and stay with the program, let it be top priority, these are the ones that get momentum, and momentum takes you to this area called unalloyed happiness. That is the one that gives you what is necessary to have greater invisible impact in the invisible war. Now, new believers have not had the time to make the advance, while some veterans have slacked off and so on. Now, James now approaches the likely soul status of many of the Messianic Jews that read his epistle. But if, and it is true of many, if any of you are deficient of wisdom. Now wisdom takes you to the sophisticated spiritual life, to unalloyed happiness, to the copacetic spiritual life. That is where you can confront the exigencies you face and do so with a relaxed mental attitude. Handle it with the Word of God and not let it overwhelm you. Not cause you to get into types of mental attitude things that result in saying things you shouldn't say or doing things you shouldn't do. So he approaches this whole soul status for those who are deficient of wisdom. The prothesis of a first-class condition is introduced by the particle I, it's if, followed by the indicative mood of lipo or deficient, if any of you are deficient, and some of you are. That's the way it's phrased here. It's what it means. The structure indicates that the preposition is true. Excuse me, the proposition is true. Many do lack wisdom. Since this is true, what would naturally follow is the conjunction hina, then. If you have but then. But if this is true, then what follows is true. It is understood thus in this context and is followed by the phrase, let him ask God. Do you lack wisdom? Then ask God. How do you get wisdom? You ask him for it. How is he going to get it to you becomes the question we have to approach. So this is where we encounter imperative mood number 3, the present active imperative of the verb iteo. It means to ask, and it's followed by the prepositional phrase of God, ask God. Actually, the best phrase, ask from God. You want him to send this to you. You want to get wisdom from God, who is the owner of wisdom. That's his divine essence. Everything he knows is wisdom. You need some of that. Get this and you'll be wise. You have to ask for it. Now, what do you have to do? You say, oh, God, give me wisdom. Do I need to kick in more to the plate? Do I need to visit the sick and shut-ins? Do I need to help old women across the street? All of this claptrap that people get involved in when they want to impress God with the things they do physically. Now, you should do those things. You should do whatever the Holy Spirit guides you to do in any particular area of performing for God. But you are motivated to do it from the Word of God. You choose to do it because it's the grace thing to do, and so on you go. It has nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. It has nothing whatsoever to do with your advance of spiritual maturity. It's what you are. It's what you do. You recall doctrine. You execute. And you want nobody to know about it. Some people want to gloat about some of the things they've done. And in fact, it's very important that people know the things you've done if you're from a small southern town. Because you need to be doing some things that can be seen so nobody will ever mistrust you. My daddy got out of the tire business. And when he decided to shut the thing down, retire, he looked on the books where he was the pencil pusher, so he knew what was on the books. And he had all these people who owed money he hadn't paid. So he went out to try to get the money that was owed him and his partner. And he went a lot of places and spent a lot of time trying to find people who had bought tires on credit and didn't pay for them. So he had to go see if he could get his money. It was his money, not theirs. Tires were worn out. He rode up to one guy's house, he told me, and they do this in the South. I don't know about where you're from. But every now and then people will have a tire go bad on them. They take the tire off and put another one on and then throw the tire in the front yard and fill up the interior hole with dirt and plant flowers. Gary's seen that. He's grinning about it. So he walks into this one guy's house and he's looking at this U.S. Royal tire in the front yard that hasn't been paid for but now is hosting a petunia. It doesn't go down well when you have that kind of reputation. If you're going to take something that belongs to somebody else with the promise of paying them for it and you don't do it, then you're going to get a bad reputation in the community. What's going on in the soul of a person who's willing to do things like that? And it's a way of sophisticated stealing. Sophisticated in the sense that the item you took from the person, they agreed to let you have it without having any money for it. He wrote it down on a piece of paper, you owe us this much money. And then you decide, well, you know, the tire's worn out. I'm hosting a petunia now, and I'm just not going to pay for that. I don't need that tire anymore. Imperative mood 3 presents an active, present active imperative, ask from God. And he's going to give it to you in grace, And the only thing he wants back is wisdom in your soul. He's got the wisdom. He's willing to give you a source to acquire the wisdom. And if you use the source consistently, you will acquire wisdom. And that will instruct your volition to make good decisions from that position of strength. And he's going to bless you for doing this. So a person who petitions God for help is expressing positive volition. If any who read the epistle find that they are deficient in wisdom, then they must submit to the command and ask of God. Now, will God answer this prayer by supernaturally installing divine thought into the person's soul? Well, the answer is obviously no. That's not how the system works. The present active imperative means that this individual who desires to gain wisdom must, quote, keep on asking. Keep on asking. It's a process. He may not understand how the prayer will be answered, but he will have patience to wait on the Lord. How many of you, when you finally decided to look into the Bible as a serious book and you wanted to know more about it, and you didn't know where to go to get that information, but you, in essence, ask of God, I want to know more. How do I find out more about this? Well, here you sit. There are others. I've heard stories. You've got stories. I heard them in Houston. I've heard them here. And one of the favorite questions to ask someone that you had just run across and befriended in some way, how did you get into doctrine? And everybody had their story. But every story that was told and every story that you possess that got you here are very, very similar. Similar in the way that we find in this verse right here. This verse right here answers that question. You fill in the blanks. So, he may not understand how the prayer will be answered, but he will have patience to wait on the Lord. The prayer will be answered in one of a number of ways. Number one, discovery of a local pastor teacher who can communicate biblical wisdom in the process of teaching the Bible. How do you get there? God will provide you whatever guidance necessary to get you into that pulpit, into that pew, and the guy in the pulpit will teach you. Secondly, learning the availability of electronic contrivances by which such teaching may be accessed for spiritual growth. A lot of people are doing that as we speak. And three, discovering a source of solid biblical teaching and publications. So, one or all of these may have played out in getting you seriously interested in the Word of God and beginning the process. So the prayer is addressed to God, and the appeal is to ask not of God, but from God, is the best way to translate that. You're asking to get wisdom from God. The preposition para refers to someone in the general vicinity, and therefore is available as an immediate source. This preposition indicates the appeal is, quote, from the immediate source, from God. Now, there are two visuals I want to show to amplify point 18. We've run out of time, but this is a good place to stop, because when we come back, we'll repeat point 18, and then I'll show you the mechanics of the fulfillment of this in two visuals that we'll note. It's time to stop now for tea and crumpets, and it'll put us back here at 10 till the hour.